This year we are studying the book of 1 Samuel and calling it A Heart After the King, and we're seeing all of these stories. And again, I want to remind you a little bit of the time frame of the writing of the book of 1 Samuel. It's coming right after the time of the judges. The time of the judges is a tumultuous time, a time where everyone does what they think is right in their own eyes. And God comes in and whenever we do things that are stupid, whenever we do things that are right in our own eyes, God is gracious to us to punish us, right? He's disciplining us, and he's like, hey, your stupid behavior brings consequences, and it hurts. And it hurts so that we will stop doing stupid things and start doing things that glorify him. Thank God for that. Thank God for that, that he loves us, that he doesn't just leave us to our own devices. But sometimes that's how he allows the punishment to come upon us, is he allows us to suffer those consequences. And all of these things are unfolding during the time really violently in the book of Judges. And now in this story, as 1 Samuel comes into play, Samuel, the young boy who's born during that time, is now before the house of God in Shiloh, and he's sleeping at the foot of the ark, so to speak. And we heard the story last week about how God says, Samuel, Samuel. And he doesn't even recognize the voice of God. And then he does, and he says, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And God says, I'm going to tell you something that you need to hear. And I mentioned in the follow-up sermon email last week on Monday, I said, you notice that Eli, the priest, could not hear the voice of God. Now, I'm not sure if that's because God's voice was literally only hearable to Samuel's ears, or if Eli had just grown so dull of hearing, and maybe he did not want to hear the voice of God. Because the message that God gives to Samuel is one that Eli had clearly been resisting for many, many years. It's a message about Eli's sons and their wicked behavior. It's a message about how because of their wicked behavior, God is going to strike them dead. Now, nobody would want to hear that, right? Right? Again, I talked about it last week, how if you look at the phone, your phone is ringing, you see who's calling, and you're like, yeah, I don't want to hear from them. Right? Anybody have that feeling? It's like, IRS. No, I'm going to ignore that. No. So here's what happens. God speaks to Samuel, and he says, Samuel, Eli's sons are going to die. Samuel's like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do with this message? Then what happens in this story is exactly that. They die. But the way that they die is so tumultuous, not only to Eli and his family, right, losing his sons, but to the entire nation of Israel. And I want to tell you about that this morning as I get to this. The sermon title is called A Heart After the Glory of God. Now, that's a weird way to preface a title of the glory of God. Why God strikes down Eli's sons and what is because he is getting the people of Israel to understand what the glory of God is all about. So let's read the story from 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 12 through 22 this morning. There's this battle that takes place, this war that takes place with the Philistines. And so here's this, we pick it up. The man of Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes torn and with dirt on his head. And when he arrived, Eli was sitting on his seat by the road watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and he told the news, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the sound of the outcry, he said, "What is this uproar?" The man hurried and came and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set so he could not see. And the man said to Eli, "I am he who has come from the battle. I fled from the battle today." And he said, "How did it go, my son?" He who brought the news answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there's also been a great defeat among the people. Your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured." And as soon as he mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell over backwards from his seat by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for the man was old and heavy. He had judged Israel 40 years. Now his daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant and about to give birth. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed and gave birth, for her pains had come upon her. And about the time of her death, the women attending her said to her, "Don't be afraid, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer or pay attention, and she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel." Because the ark of God had been captured, and because her father-in-law and her husband, and she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark has been captured." Whew, what a happy, cheery, great story. Man, this would have been a better story for like last week when the weather was bad and rainy and cold. Today, yesterday was so beautiful. I can't even share this story with beautiful weather on the horizon. But no, this is the story. This is a terrible story. This is what Samuel heard from God. God says, "I'm going to do something that you would never believe. I'm going to allow the glory to depart." Ichabod. Ichabod. What a name. Ichabod. Now, the word glory, the Hebrew word for glory is kabod. So Ichabod means the glory is gone. No more glory. The glory has departed. And I want to talk to you this morning about this idea that the glory has departed and what that meant and why the people of Israel felt that the glory had departed. And it's all centered around the ark of the covenant. And so I want to tell you a little Bible history about what is the ark of the covenant. Right? Because it says the ark had been captured by the Philistines, and that, along with the death of her husband and the death of her father-in-law and the death of her brother-in-law, as she's giving birth, she's dying, and it says the glory is gone. But you notice Eli and the woman and all of them, it was the ark being captured that meant that set them off. This is a problem. Now, we have all the thanks to the 56th greatest movie in movie history. According to IMDb, the Raiders of the Lost Ark have a familiarity with the Ark of the Covenant, right? Who's here seen the Raiders of the Lost Ark? Generally speaking, when I have a movie reference, none of you have seen the movie, but today I have who hasn't seen it? Oh my gosh. I can't win. I can't. All right. That's fine. No, I looked that up. 56th best movie ever. That's pretty impressive. There's been a lot of movies. Raiders of the Lost Ark, 56th best. All right. But I don't trust that list because it has Jurassic Park as 144th, and that is the number one movie of all time. So I don't know. But Raiders of the Lost Ark, we've all seen it. We've all seen the story. Indiana Jones, and they're trying to find the Ark of the Covenant, the tablets that had been put inside of this box, and this box has some special superpowers that connect the people with God. Well, what was the Ark of the Covenant? Let's look real quickly through the Bible and find out what the Ark of the Covenant was all about. All right? Starts in Exodus chapter 25. God has led the people out of Egyptian captivity. They're now in the wilderness, and God's giving them instructions of how to meet with Him, how to communicate with Him, how to have a relationship with Him. And He says, "You shall make an ark of acacia wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, and a cubit and a half its breadth, and a cubit and a half its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold inside and out, and you shall overlay it, and you shall make it on it a molding of gold around it." Now, basically what that says is the ark is a box. That's what it is. Now, literally, the actual exact Hebrew word for ark is the same word for coffin. Okay, it's a box. That's what it is. But it's a box that's covered in gold, so that's pretty cool, right? It's a box. But there's more to it than just being a box. He says in Exodus 25:21, "Place a cover on top of the ark and put in the ark the tablets of the covenant law that I will give you." You remember the story? Moses goes up on the mountain and he receives 10 commandments. Also a movie. I didn't look at what the ranking of that movie was, but how many of you have seen that one, the 10 commandments? You've seen the Ten Commandments, but not Raiders of the Lost Ark? Now, what are we doing here? Oh, okay. We need to show Raiders of the Lost Ark, I guess. All right. So the Ten Commandments. Moses goes up on the mountain, and God gives him the Ten Commandments, and He gives him the law, and He says, "You're going to put this inside of the box." This is it, the Ark of the Covenant, because the Ten Commandments represented the covenant that God made. So this is the coffin of the covenant, you could say, the box where the covenant is kept. But there's more to it than the fact that it's just a box containing two stone tablets. There's an allure to it. This allure of the Ark became really instrumental to the reason why, with the Ark being captured, someone would say, Ichabod, the glory has departed. The allure, this is the code for why there was glory connected to the Ark. The first is that the Ark was the place where there was meeting with God. Meeting with God. Now, I know I don't want to get too into politics because I know you people, it gets hairy. But I get excited whenever the President of the United States visits our fine city. And that was this past week, you know, guys, President Biden showed up and Air Force One, I love airplanes, and so seeing Air Force One show up, I get really excited. Showed up and he landed out there in Coronado and went over to the submarine base and visited with the Prime Minister of Australia and the Prime Minister of England. Did any of you guys see this? Wow. Watch the news, folks. I thought it was so crazy, right? But the three heads of state meeting together. That's a cool thing. Meeting together, coming together, eye to eye, face to face, being with each other is so special. It's so unique. Well, this is what God said about the Ark, Exodus 25:22. He said, "There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the Ark of the Testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel." God designated that above the Ark, above that box that contained the law, there was these two statues of cherubim. And he said, right there, that's the spot that I will meet with you. That's a pretty cool place. That's a pretty cool thing. It represented meeting with God. But it wasn't just meeting with God. It was more than that. It was communication with God. Again, it's great to meet together. But there's got to be something more than just meeting. There has to be communicating. There has to be a understanding. There has to be a back and forth, a dialogue, a speaking and a listening that expands the greatness of that meeting. And so God said, I am going to meet with you and I'm going to communicate with you. In Numbers chapter 7, verse 89, when Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the Ark of the Testimony from between the two cherubim, and it spoke to him. God's voice emanated from above the Ark. Now again, you remember the movie? 1981, you remember the allure that was described. Why did the Nazis want the box? Why did they want the Ark? You remember the villain, Balak, right? And what did he say? He said, the Ark is a transmitter. It is a radio for speaking to God. And I remember watching that as a child and being like, you mean like prayer? I thought we... Mom! He says the Ark is how you speak to God, but I thought we were talking to God when we were praying. And Mom was like, don't watch that, you're too young. It is kind of weird, right? We talked last week about hearing from God. I told you about hearing from Jesus, hearing the voice of God. And this was the location, though, where Moses had the audible voice of God. He heard it. He heard it. But remember the Israelites? Again, this is all from last week. You should have been here. If you weren't here, go back and watch the YouTube video. The Israelites had said to Moses, we don't want to hear the voice of God. It's too much. It's too much to hear it. So you go talk to God and you deliver back to us what he says. So that's why this is important now. The Ark is the place where Moses goes in, hears the voice of God, and brings back to the people of Israel, this is what God says. So they would meet with God, they would communicate with God, and then they would get direction from God through the Ark. This is a weird thought. Again, you guys, you have no idea, and you trust me, Athena would tell you the same. You don't want to know how my brain works. The thing is that I when I work up on, like, trying to have sermon illustrations, they're all terrible because my brain is terrible. But this is what I was thinking about all last week, the Donner Party. Man, the Donner Party, right? That was a bummer. I was thinking about it because there's all the snow. All this snow this year, right, Daniel? The Donner Party. You're thinking about it too because you live up there in the Big Bear Mountains and the snow, and it's just awful. And like, it's terrible. Like, literally, people are dying. But the Donner Party, it dates back to the 1840s or whatever it was, and they're trying to get through the mountain pass. They're trying to make their way westward into California. Do you know how hard it would have been? We don't think about this. How really, really difficult it used to be to go somewhere. Like, going anywhere was impossible. You don't even know how spoiled you are. You want to go anywhere, and you just get in your car, and you say to your phone, I want to go there. And your phone's like, here's how you get there. And it just tells you, right? This is the world that we live in today. Children, you have no idea what it used to be like to have to drive around with this booklet with a bunch of squares and like A7. It was like Battleship just to find your way to 7-Eleven. Right? Who had a Rand McNally Atlas? I'm doing a lot of the hand raising this morning. Yeah. No clue. They're kids these days. And then you guys, at least you had an atlas. Again, the Donner Party, they got lost because they were like looking for like trails in the woods. Impossible. But I digress. You don't want to think about the Donner Party. Just let me, all that to say, there's more snow there today in Donner Pass than there was back then. That's a lot of snow. Anyways, that's not the point of this message. The point of this message is that they used the ark. The ark was God's positioning system, GPS, before there was GPS. You know what I'm saying? No? All right. Joshua chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. God led them throughout the entire Arabian Peninsula with the ark. Wherever that box went, they followed. This was how God gave them direction. I can't, this thing in that box. That's how it was. Turn left at the cactus. Amazing. Truly amazing, right? Direction from God. The ark was the place they met with God, communicated with God, got direction from God, and the ark was the place where victory from God came. Numbers chapter 10, 35 and 36. Whenever the ark set out, Moses said, "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the 10,000 thousands of Israel." Whenever the ark went forward, the Israelites saw that ark, and they went and followed that ark, and they saw the ark went forward, and like cockroaches in front of a light, the enemies of God would scatter. There was victory wherever that ark went. They put their confidence in that ark. When the priests stepped foot into the Jordan River with the ark on their shoulders, the river stopped. It meant victory. It meant they were crossing into the promised land. When they came into the promised land and they saw the very first city that stood against them and their conquest and their victory, Jericho, God said, "Take the ark and you march around that city and I will bring victory." Everything that the Israelites had experienced in their wilderness wanderings and in their conquest of Canaan, all of it centered around the ark It was this visible, physical object upon which they could place their confidence. But this is where it went awry. The ark was an amazing box, but not because of its actual dimensions, not even because of what it possessed. The ark was amazing and beautiful and powerful because through it, the glory of God was taking place. The glory of God was being manifest. But the power and the strength and the victory and the communication and the meeting and the direction was not the box. It was the glory of God. God's glory. God's glory is what brings the victory. God's glory is what brings the direction. God's glory is what brings the communication, not the box. And the reason why the woman, as she's given birth, says, "The glory has departed, Ichabod," because the ark was captured. But did that have to mean the departure of the glory of God? Whoa, what? Oh, that's me. I hear my voice over there. I'm really thrown off by that. Okay. The ark was captured. The battle was lost because the Israelites believed in a box more than they believed in the glory of God. They put all of their faith in that box, not in what the box represented. They put all of their confidence in a piece of furniture, rather than in the God of glory. And I want us to understand why this is so important. And again, this is I am unlike my mother, and I have allowed my young daughter to watch the Raiders of the Lost Ark. And she's got all fascinated. She's like, "Dad, where is that ark? Where is the ark?" I'm like, no, you're going to have to listen to my sermon. It's not about the box. See, this is such a simple truth, and a truth that I believe the world needs to understand. You cannot put the glory of God in a box. It doesn't work that way. Habakkuk 2:14, "The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." The glory of God is everywhere. It is overwhelming. God's glory needs to be manifest and displayed in all things at all times. And we want to just put it all into this little controllable object. If we can just put that glory there. And the Israelites, they had this false perception that as long as they had that box, as long as they had that ark, everything is good in their lives. No, God's glory is wild. It's untamable. You can't just box it up and say, "Okay, this is it. As long as I got this this little box on my doorstep, everything's going to be good." There's something greater. And that's where I want to get at today. And in fact, remember, I tell this story all the time, and I think about this story all the time. The Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, John on the mountain with Jesus, seeing the glory of God. And what does Peter want to do with it? He wants to box it. He wants to tent it. In Matthew 17, 4 and 5, Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." That's what he wants, to take the glory that he's seeing, the brilliance and the radiance and the shining transfiguration of Jesus. And he's like, "Hey, this is really good. Let's put a tent on it." God, while he's still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." It's like, basically, Peter, don't make the same mistake that the Israelites made. Don't make the same mistake that has been made over and over and over of putting your faith in an object, when there's something greater. And now when I think about this idea of putting God into a box, or putting the glory of God into a box, I want you to take a self-evaluation and start to consider, like, what is the way that you are tempted to box up the glory of God? Another way of putting it is what do you delight in? What do you trust in? What do you feel is... how about this? What in your life if you lost it, would make you feel like the glory of God was gone. Right? That's what Ichabod. What would make you say the glory has departed? Ichabod. The glory is gone. And if you look into your life and you start to evaluate, what would I be devastated to lose if that thing, that object, that person, that job, that reputation, whatever it may be, if that has more value to you than the glory of God, then maybe God would be gracious to you to let it be captured. Because that's what happens here. They had put more faith in the box than they had in God, and so he allows it to be captured. So I want to remind you this morning of why you will never have to say Ichabod, why you will never have to say the glory has been departed, because I want to remind you of how God has poured out his glory. The first is God has made his glory, his God's glory in the Word made flesh. God's glory is not in a box. God's glory is in the man, Christ Jesus. John 1, 14 through 18. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Moses received the law and he took it and he put it in the box. And that box became recognized as the place of the glory of God. But we have a better glory. Because the glory of God, his very Word, his very Son, has come into the world, stepped into his creation, taken on human flesh, humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death on the cross. Jesus Christ is the glory of God, the very glory. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son. Glory full of grace and truth. Jesus is infinitely more glorious than any box. He just is. He's so beautiful. He's so glorious. And, oh yeah, I got here. Psalm 24. Lift up your head, O ye gates. Be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in. He's called the King of glory. He's Jesus. The Word of God made flesh is the King of glory. He's so good. And just like Peter saw him manifested in his glory, you and I may be tempted to see the face of Jesus and to think, "Ah, oh, you know, this is good. Let me box this up. Take it to go." And Jesus is like, "Man, I am the glory of God, and I am ready to transform your life." And it's only our sinful flesh, our weak flesh, that's like, can I handle that? So here's another way that God pours out his glory upon the earth. Right here in the church. God's glory in the church. Jesus, it says, is the head of the church. So it would make sense then that if the glory of God is manifest and is on display in its totality in Jesus Christ, the head of the church, then we as the body of Christ would likewise manifest the glory of God. I love, we just preached last year about this as we studied the book of Ephesians. I remind you of Ephesians 3, 20, 21. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. For 2,000 years, God has been building his church. God has been bringing together individuals from completely diverse and bizarre standings. I love the diversity of the church, the unique places that each and every one of us have come from. And when I say us, I don't only refer to the individuals in this room, although there is a fair degree of ethnic diversity, of socioeconomic diversity, fill in whatever diversity quota you want. But when you talk about the diversity of the church, you talk about it in the universal sense. There is no greater demonstration of diversity than that which belongs to the Church of Jesus Christ. It is in every nation, every known nation, there is believers in Jesus Christ. Now, there are nations that have not yet heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is our prayer and our effort, our concerted effort, to invest in trying to reach them, because we know that God has said, I am the Lord of all the earth, and every nation will come and bow before me, and every tribe and every tongue, and so we invest in missions, and we send missionaries, and we pray for missionaries. But every one of them has in mind the same objective, that as we all make disciples of every nation, we all come together under the body of Christ. And that uniqueness is so glorious. It's so powerful. It's what the world is desperate for. Right? That's why they make all of these investments that we need diversity and we need equity and we need inclusion. And you're like, I know what will bring diversity and equity and inclusion. It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, we don't really need that, though. But that's it. I mean, it's right there. You see, it's been prophesied of for 2,000 years. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue. All one in Christ Jesus. It's there. Church, what the world is most desperate for is what you have. What the world is most longing for is what you have. The glory of God, the glory of Jesus Christ on display in you. And now here's the cool thing about it. When I say it's that God's glory is manifest in the church, I'm not only talking about power or influence, I'm talking about every little thing that you participate in when it is for God's glory. When you, after service, go out there and you have your coffee and you have your donut and you see somebody that you haven't seen in a while and you encourage them and you smile and you listen to them and you hear their story and you care about them, glory shows up. God is glorified. When you call somebody during the week, it's like, hey, you know what? I was just praying about you. I was just thinking about you. And I just wanted to reach out. God's glory shows up. When you give your offerings, and you say, God, I trust you. I trust you. I'm giving because I believe in you. God is glorified. When you pray for those missionaries, we have our board of all these missionaries, and you look at those names, and you look and you see, oh, Mark and Veronica Schultz, I'm going to pray for them today. God is glorified. God is glorified in the workings of his church. Everything that the church does is a reflection of the glory of God. How do you put that in a box? It doesn't work. God is glorified. Man. I just love the glory of God. When you serve, when you love, when you sing, when you pray, when you volunteer to teach the kids in kids' church, when you put all the donuts and the bread out there on a Sunday, When you help out your neighbor, everything you do for the glory of God, the glory on display in the church of Jesus Christ. But I have one more area of glory that I want you to see and latch onto this morning. The glory of God is manifest in Jesus Christ, it is manifest in His church, but God's glory is also in our hearts. In our hearts. This theme is a heart after the King. A heart after the King. A heart that craves the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. A heart that desires Jesus Christ is a heart that will have the glory of God inside of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God, as we talked about last week, when He speaks, and we hear the voice of Jesus, the voice of God, it's like a spotlight into our hearts. The glory of God, like a laser beam, penetrating the depths of our hearts. And as that glory breaks into our hearts, it then transforms us from the inside out, so that we pour out that glory to others. You are given the glory of God in your heart. Again, I want you to think about this. The box, what was inside the box? The Ten Commandments. God said, "Okay, I've given you this covenant. This is a way you'll have relationship with me, and this relationship with me will reflect in actions towards others." Right? If everybody followed the Ten Commandments, everything would be great, right? Awesome. Because that law would just, hey, no stealing, no lying, no adultery, no coveting even, no idolatry. We're honoring God. All of that in the box, and right above that is the glory of God. But now, as it says in Jeremiah, in the new covenant, I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. The law of God, His word written upon your heart, means glory. Glory. The same glory that will fill the heavens and the earth is right inside of your heart in His law. No longer will someone say to his neighbor, "You should know the Lord," because they will know the Lord. You having relationship with God is glorious. Glorious. That last thing that I want to remind you of is to come back to this idea, this vision that we kind of described. The ark of God is the same word as a coffin. A coffin, a container. Now, most of the time, the thing that lives, or the thing that exists in the coffin is dead. Right? Most of the time. Now, there may be some weirdos in here who have a coffin that you're sleeping in. I don't know. The Addams Family is kind of popular these days. Whatever. But for the majority of human history, a coffin contains something dead. Dead things are the opposite of glorious things. But God's word is not dead. It's living. and it's active. And God's word in your heart means God's glory inside of you. You, I want you to hear this, are not a coffin. You are not a coffin. You are not a dead box. You're not there just to collect dust, which, as we all know, is what the Ark of the Covenant is doing now in a giant warehouse in some military compound. We've all seen the movie. That's how it ends. That's not you, though. God has chosen to put His glory in your heart, and you get to carry that glory to the ends of the earth. You get to carry it. So you never, ever, ever, ever would say, Ichabod, the glory has departed. It's all gone. How can it be gone? It's in you. It goes on and on. His glory will never end. God, who said, let light shine in the darkness, has shined into your heart to give His glory into your heart. The glory of God that saw your sin and said, here's the solution. I will give my Son to pay the penalty, to give the just punishment that they deserve will be placed upon my Son because my love for them. But He will rise again with victory, putting to death death, putting to death sin. That is the glorious, greatest story that has ever and will ever be told. And that glory is what now fills your heart. And He's entrusted you with it. You get to carry it to the nations and to your neighbors. He's so good. The glory of God lives inside of you, church. It lives inside of you. So Jesus, we come before you now, humbled but thankful, praising you, giving you glory, giving you honor, filled with your love. We ask that your glory permeate the very depths of the darkest places of our hearts. Remove all that is standing in the way. Let us shine brightly for you with the radiance of your gospel, your good news, flowing from every part of us, every single thing that we do, every ambition, every desire, every compulsion, may it be for the glory of God. Lord, fill your church, fill our hearts, and lead us in ways everlasting. So, God, I pray for your church that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To you be the glory now and to the day of eternity. Amen.